So when was the last time you looked at something and said, that is messed up?
Yesterday. Someone last night said, when I looked in the mirror this morning.
Oh, is it news, right? Instagram, you know, wow, what were you thinking there? The shirt, maybe? You're thinking, what was the choice behind that? You know, these kinds of things. Thank you for the woo, by the way. Messed up. Well, we're going to be talking about messed up, and specifically, we're going to talk about a messed up church. A messed up church, and it was messed up because the people in the church were messed up, and the people in the church were messed up because there was a whole lot of their culture in them that was messed up. And we're going to talk about how this church went on this incredible journey of moving from being messed up to being made right. Now, one of the things that's going to be really important that this church discovered and that we want to discover, something we've been talking around a little bit here, but that we're going to really hit in this series, it has to do with this thing of reverence. Reverence. That's a churchy word, right? But it's a powerful word. It's an important word. And I've actually got a definition this week for reverence that I want to throw up on the screen. I just want you to be aware because this is what changes things in this church. It's reverence. It's the awareness of God that changes everything. It's the awareness of God that changes everything. It's this understanding that there is something above my head that is greater than me, that is more awesome, that has the final say, the first word, the last word, every word in between. That there is something that is holy above me, this thing of God. And when I become aware of that God, and the more I become aware of that God, the more he changes things. And the more I appropriate, the more I apply this thing of reverence, awareness of God to different aspects of my life, the more my life begins to change. So if I put reverence over my marriage is going to change. If I put reverence over how I do my job and how I do it are going to change. If I put reverence over your parenting or morality or the choices I look or the media I look at, it changes everything when the awareness of God grows in our life. And that's exactly what happened to this church we're going to look at. The church we're going to look at is the great historical church in the scriptures of the church of Corinth. We're going to be looking at the book of 1 Corinthians over the next 9 weeks, and this has potential to be a paradigm-shifting study for you, because the thing you're going to see is that this church was on a journey, and this church was messed up. I hear people say to me all the time, they say, boy, don't you wish you lived back in the time of the Bible? They just loved Jesus so much. It was just great churches. They're all excited. Miracles every day. Just these people had it all together. Well, not in Corinth they didn't. Corinth was messed up. And when you start seeing some of the things this church was dealing with, you're going to say, dang, that's messed up. And here's the thing we're going to see. The reason that they were messed up is because it was a brand new church full of new believers who were from Corinth. And what we're going to see in just a little bit is that the city of Corinth was deeply messed up. And these are people who grew up there, and their parents grew up there, and their parents' parents. And so a lot of the things that were messed up, they just thought that was just the way it was. But all of a sudden, this guy by the name of the Apostle Paul rolls into the city, and he tells them about who Jesus Christ is. And he starts introducing them to the nature and character of God. And all of a sudden, reverence shows up. They become aware of God, and all of a sudden, that awareness of God shines light on what they're doing. And they say, oh my gosh, that's messed up. We're messed up, and it creates all kinds of conflict inside of them, because now that they see it's messed up, they got to kind of make some decisions about which way they're going to go on this. You see, here's the deal. The problem with the church at Corinth is that the people who were part of the church were very full of Corinth. And what the Apostle Paul is going to challenge them with in this entire book is that if you're full of Corinth, now you're going to get the results of that. You're going to get brokenness and emptiness and division and all that this world provides. But if you start filling your life with Christ, when you start becoming alive in Christ, when you start becoming aware of God, when Christ starts not just giving you life, but becoming your life, it all of a sudden grows, and it actually creates this conflict between what's Corinth and what's Christ. And it creates this opportunity for us to say, you know what? Because I want more of Christ, there's some things in my life that just got to change. They got to go away. My thinking's got to change. My talking's got to change. The way I treat people's got to change. I'm supposed to change because Christ is in me. And we become aware of this in such a way that it changes everything. But here's what you need to understand about that. That process is messy.
That process is messed up. Because many times we think, if I just fill my life with Christ, I'll have so much peace. And that's true eventually. But at first, there's this conflict between what you used to be and what you're becoming. There's this conflict between the things you grew up with and the way you look at things and the things that you're kind of amped up about, that you're holding on to tight, that all of a sudden Christ comes in and he confronts and he challenges and he brings reverence. This is what God says about that. And then for you to let those things go creates a battle inside yourself. What's worse is that the other people who are following Christ are going through the same kind of battle. And so they're messed up and you're messed up, and sometimes you get messed up with each other. And so the Apostle Paul spends a bunch of time talking about unity and how to get together when you don't agree. Because here's a little bit of how it works. So suppose you and I are on this journey together, which we actually are. And I come to know Christ, and there's this big thing in my life, and Christ takes it away, boom, immediately. And then there's this other struggle in my life, and he doesn't. And, you know, I keep struggling with it. But then in your life, the struggle that Christ took away quickly, you keep struggling with that. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to judge you on that. Because he just took it away from me. It was easy. But the struggle I still have, maybe he took that struggle away quickly in your life, so you want to judge me. And because we're both brand new Christians and we're both immature, we start coming at each other and we start getting at each other in a way that makes this church kind of a tense place, a messed up place. They don't really know how to love each other. They start playing favorites with different teachers, with different points of emphasis. And the Apostle Paul wants to talk to them about how to get together when there's disagreements. I don't know if there's much relevance for that in our culture today, but we're just going to do it anyway. When you start filling your life with Christ, something happens. You used to be comfortable in Corinth, but now Christ isn't real comfortable in Corinth. And so you start getting uncomfortable. And honestly, some people who aren't following Christ, they start getting uncomfortable with you. Paul talks about this. He says, you know, for those of us who are being redeemed, who are being changed, who are having Corinth kind of drifted out of our life just because of choices we make, he says to some, it's like a sweet aroma. They're looking at the change and saying, that's just so beautiful. Others, he says, it's a stench. Because it convicts them just because you're changing. And many of you who started following Christ, you started making changes in your life, and family and friends come to you and they come with this attitude. They come and say, who do you think you are? You just think you're better than everybody else. You think you're going to make all these big changes in your life. Oh, and they, because the change is a stench to them. And so Paul talks about all of this. And some of the biggest challenges we're going to have looking and teaching through the book of Corinthians is this thing of how much Corinth is in me. And maybe as we go through this book, we'll see some of the Corinth go away. And the only way you get Corinth to go away is when you replace it with Christ. It will change. You'll change your thinking, your behavior, your relationships, because that's what reverence does. Awareness of God changes everything. So let's take a look. Let's start in chapter 1, verse 1. It's where the book starts, so maybe pretty good place to start. And let's talk a little bit about this messy church, okay? So first of all, first word, Paul. That's the author of the book. The Apostle Paul, the great apostle. And what you need to really understand, this is going to become really important later on as we teach, but I'm going to say it now and repeat a lot so you start hearing me on this, okay? This is a personal letter for the Apostle Paul. He lived in Corinth. He's the guy who rolled into Corinth and started this church. He came with a couple named Priscilla and Aquila, and they spent like a year and a half. And they went to this huge city, and they started this church. And so they know the people, they love the people, they know the city. And this is Paul. Now, because it's a personal letter, that's going to deeply affect the way we interpret some things. Because it's a personal letter, he often is speaking about very specific things to them. And if we don't understand what's going on behind the scenes in the culture in the background, we're going to misinterpret them, and actually you can get kind of radical and kind of weird, and we're going to talk about how to avoid that. So Paul's writing to a group of people he knows, a personal letter. Now what has happened is that the church is growing, lots and lots of people are coming in the church from all kinds of different parts of Corinth, and they start making these changes. And as they grow in Christ, a lot of questions come up about, hey, in Corinth, we do this. In Corinth, marriage is like this. In Corinth, worship is like this. In Corinth, sexuality is like this. And they sin, and they don't know. So what's Christ and what's Corinth? What's supposed to go and what's supposed to stay? They got all these questions, and they send the questions to the Apostle Paul. Now, we didn't get the list of questions. But what we got is his answers, and this is 1 Corinthians. And so we can read his answers and get an idea what the questions are, particularly as we study what the city's all about and things like that. But here's the deal. The questions that they are asking are very similar to the ones we asked today. And the things that are true about Corinth, you're going to see, are actually becoming more and more true about the world and the culture and the society that we live in. And so the relevance of this book is absolutely huge. And so you have the Apostle Paul. Look what he says. Called by the will of God. The only reason he went to Corinth is God kind of made him. And I'll talk about that in just a minute. Called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. And so Sosthenes is someone who would have known, probably the person who came, asked the questions. He said, I'm writing to you. Now, he's writing to the church of God in Corinth. Now, what I want you to see is how he describes this church. Because this is really his heart for the church, what he believes is going on in the church. And in some respects, it's the outline for the book. Maybe not the outline, but it's his impetus for writing. It's his reason for writing. And I want you to see this because what's true about the Corinthians is true about the church of God in Eau Claire, okay? It says this, to the church of God in Corinth. Look at this, to those sanctified. Now, I want you to notice two things about that. First, I want you to notice that that's past tense. In the Greek has more verb tenses than us. But what it literally says is those who have been sanctified, and it continues on. It's a process that has begun, and it goes on. Now, the word for sanctified, the root word there is the word to be separate or to be holy. And he says, to those who have been made holy and are being made holy. Watch this. In Christ Jesus, look at this, called to be saints. Now, called to be saints is a future thing. And so what he's wanting them to see is, look, you have been given the position of being made holy, of being made sanctified, of being made accepted. And you say, how did that happen? Well, that's what the cross of Jesus Christ is all about, right? Jesus came, he died on the cross, he took our sins off of us, he bore them himself, nailed to the cross, put in the grave, the sins went in, he came out, sin stayed behind, and now we have been made in the eyes of God, positionally in the sight of God, sanctified. It's something that has been done, but that's still being done. And so here's the deal. He doesn't just want us to be positionally holy. He's actually working in our life to actually make us holy. That's why he says you are being called to be saints. The word there, saints, is the same basic word, the same root word for sanctified. So what he's basically saying is you've been given the position of holiness. You've been called. The seed of Christ has been planted in you. Now you're being called to live that holiness out, for it to actually become a reality in your life. You see that? And so as a pastor, the Apostle Paul is coming and saying to them, hey, listen, there's work that God's doing. A seed has been planted, and Corinth is getting pushed out of your life, and Christ is coming alive in your life. And that's scary, and that's messy, and that's beautiful. Because ultimately, the more of Christ you have, the more you find this thing of harmony, and we're going to talk about that more as we go through. So again, verse 2, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified, together with all those in every place, look at this, those sanctified in Christ Jesus, also called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. And so we're all together following the same Lord, and that's going to be foreshadowing the unity that he's talking about. Verse 4. He says, I give thanks to my God always because of your grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. So he says, I thank God that not only are you positionally called, and someday you're going to be actually made into holy ones, saints, people who actually live and do and think the way they're supposed to be. He said there's evidence now that that process is already taking place. It's already coming that it is being enriched in your speech and your knowledge. You're growing what you know. You're growing in how you think. Look at verse 6. Even as the testimony about Christ, look at this, was confirmed in you. People are saying something's going on in Corinth. People are being changed. That the story is being actually seen. There's evidence of the redemption that's taking place. Verse 7. So that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who sustains you to the end. Now that's another cool point. That not only has God begun this process in Christ so that you have been sanctified, he's working out this process of you being called holy, but he's going to stick with you and he is going to complete the process. He's going to sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because you are faithful. Is that what it says? It doesn't say that. Look at verse 9 again. Because he is faithful. Your security is based on God's faithfulness, not your own. God's faithful, we're going to talk again about that as we go through Corinthians. God's faithful, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his son. What were you called into? The fellowship or the relationship or knowing Christ Jesus. We've been talking about that a lot around here. Knowing him and becoming like him. He said you were called to that. And the more you live, the more Christ becomes alive in your life, the more Corinth gets squeezed out. Listen, something's going to get squeezed out. Corinth will get squeezed out or Christ will get squeezed out. The two are incompatible. One's going to grow, one's going to shrivel. And so what Paul is wanting the Corinthians to understand is that this is the process you're supposed to be in. This is the turmoil that you're experiencing. And it's confusing, and sometimes it's hard to know what to do in a culture that's messed up and how to live and how to apply and what not to do and what to do. Well, that's just part of the process. You see, so many people come and they'll look at a church and they'll say, boy, that church, you know, is full of hypocrites. I always say to them, come along, there's room for one more. You know, because all of us are hypocrites. That is to say, all of us aspire to be something that we have not yet achieved yet. That's almost the definition of a Christian. Someone who is striving to be more than they are. And we don't want to fake it, we don't want to pretend, but we want to take steps so that we would have fellowship, relationship, we would know Christ Jesus as our Lord. So this is the struggle, the battle, what Paul is saying, which is why it's messy. Now what makes it very difficult is that they live in Corinth. Let me tell you a little bit about Corinth. It's the capital city of the Roman province of Achaia. And what that means is it is the center of business and banking. It is on a major trade route. All roads, even the ones leading to Rome, will go through Corinth. It is a place of political power. Now, the thing that's interesting about Corinth is originally, obviously, it was a Greek city, but now it's a Roman city. And the lower part of the city, the lower part of the city, are the people who were there and were indigenous and been there for hundreds and hundreds of years. The upper part of the city had been rebuilt by Rome, and it was the source of power. It's where the big temple was. It's where the wealthy people lived. And so there was a division between the upper city and the lower city. And here's the deal about the people who lived in Corinth. They were Roman, and they were proud to be Roman. They were patriotic in their Romanness. And that's one of the things the Apostle Paul is going to talk to them about. Culturally, this is a place where new things came. All the new stuff came to Corinth. It was a place because it was a seaport from Arabia and from the northern Germanic tribes and from Africa and from far off east that people couldn't even conceive of. All the stuff came to this place of Corinth. And so it was a place where everything was always new. And so in Corinth, they actually write about there was like a cult of entertainment. So that the new thing came, wow. And then they got bored with it, and then they wanted another new thing, wow. And then they wanted another new thing, wow. And ultimately, they were choking to try to entertain themselves. Again, not a lot like today, but you might find some application for you. It was a city of stunning wealth and horrible poverty. The division between the super rich and the super poor could be seen in the upper and lower city. Now, it was a big city. It was a population of about 700,000 people. And talk about messed up. Over 400,000 of those people were slaves. That is to say, they were owned by other people. And so here's the Apostle Paul walking to this city. What am I supposed to say about that? How are we supposed to make sense of that? Because for some people, slavery was horrible and it was terrible oppression and just terrible trafficking issues. But other people, what slavery was, parents sometimes would sell their children into slavery because it might mean they get educated. It might mean that they get security. It might mean they get out of poverty. The right situation came along. Because here's the deal. The people who actually ran the city were the slaves. They ran the city. They ran the government. Now, they weren't in charge. They didn't have the power. But they actually got everything done. And so when Paul started this church, he started having all these people came in. And lots of them were slaves. And so he's got to speak to this. And some of them were horribly oppressed slaves. Some of them were affluent slaves. Some of the slaves and the slave owners came to the church together. That's a little awkward. What are we going to do with that? Yeah, aren't you glad you're not the Apostle Paul? He had to figure all this out. And so many of his answers were abound. And it's amazing that every time he comes to one of his issues, what he comes back to is Christ in love, Christ in love, Christ in love. And be rooted in love and be full of Christ, and grace will guide you in so many of these things. It was a religious melting pot, all kinds of temples. One of the things that was key about the temples that dominated Corinth is that sexual immorality were integrated into the worship. So this is another way to say it. So the main temple was up on the hill. It was the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love, and primarily sexual love and beauty and all those kinds of things. But that had developed into an industry. So in the evening, hundreds and hundreds of prostitutes would come down into the city, and people, as an act of worship, messed up, okay, would engage with these temple prostitutes. They were male prostitutes. They were female prostitutes. Now, you could always tell who the prostitutes were because they had long flowing hair. So if men came down long flowing hair, that's a temple prostitute. If a woman came down long flowing hair, that's a temple prostitute. That's why the Apostle Paul writes so much about long hair and short hair. Now, if you were a married woman, you wore your hair up. It was just the way it was done. People saw a hair up, that's a married woman. If you were an unmarried young girl, you wore your hair down, but it was covered. And so there were all of these social cues about what was going on. And now all these folks are coming to get church. And all you show up in church and, oh my goodness, covered hair, uncovered hair, married, not married, temple. There are temple prostitutes here. What the heck? And all of a sudden, Paul starts bringing them all together and says, you're all brothers and sisters. You're all equal. You're all supposed to love each other. Messy. Messy. See, this church is messed up because their culture is messed up. Another big issue in regard to religious issues was the fact that there were so many sacrifices that happened in the temple. Because the perspective was, okay, I got to find the God that fits me. So your God didn't choose you, you chose your God. So, okay, I like this God, and I got to make this God happy. So I'm going to give some money to the temple, and then I'm going to offer a sacrifice. And so people were constantly offering animal sacrifices, which meant there's tons of meat. And this had become an industry flowing out of these temples where they made money reselling the meat in the market. And there were all these people who were coming, some Jewish Christians, and then some other people who were saying, you know what? Idolatry messed up my life, so I don't want anything to do with that meat. And then there were other people in the church saying, it's meat, and it's cheap, and our poor people kind of need it because that's the only way they're going to eat. Don't eat meat, do eat meat, and then there's this big fight. Messed up. Messed up. And you'll be surprised, I think, if you don't know what the Apostle Paul's take on that was. Marriage was getting messed up. Marriage became a trap for women. It was dominated by men. And so what Paul says about marriage has to be taken in the lens of what's going on in Corinth. It was something special and beautiful, but it also had been so degraded in Corinth. Power was abused. The people who were in charge, their understanding was that the ones who mattered were the most gifted, the ones with the flashy gifts. Glad our culture is not like that anymore. That's why the Apostle Paul writes about the body and says every gift matters. The eye can't say to the hand, he says, we're like a body. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. He says sometimes the ones that are most humble, those are the most important. The ones you see the least, those are the most important. And the key to gifts is not to use your gift to get attention or power or control, but to use your gift for the common good. Totally turning it on its ear. And so the Apostle Paul is punching this stuff in the nose. I know we don't do any of that stuff today, but, you know, it may find some application for understanding back then. So here's the Apostle Paul. He's writing to this church with all these complications. And you're going to see the two things he comes back to over and over again is love and Christ, love and Christ, love and Christ. He's going to come over to it over and over again. Apostle Paul knew the strategic value of Corinth. He spent 18 months there. At one point, it's in the book of Acts, he was doing these places, going to different places, starting churches, and he wanted to kind of go this way, and then God gave him a vision. And the vision said, no, I want you to go that way. And that way led to Corinth. And can't you see the Apostle Paul going, Corinth? That place is a mess. They're messed up. I mean, they're horribly messed up. In terms of sexuality, it's another issue. They were way messed up on that. In fact, even the rest of the Roman Empire, which was pretty messed up on this topic, looked at Corinth and they said, dang. In fact, if they were doing something especially perverse, that there's actually a saying in the Roman Empire that says, man, they're going Corinthian on that. I mean, the whole idea was, wow, that is just a strange place. And so because of the temple prostitute, because of Aphrodite, because of the excess, there's rampant homosexuality, there's gender identity issues, there are all the kinds of things where there was huge confusion, and the church had to step into that. And Paul steps into that, and we're going to step into that. Here we go. And so understand that this church had incredible strategic understanding. And this is kind of the cool thing about the history of the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth actually lasted for hundreds of years. And it became a pillar church of the churches in that part of the world. And here's the cool thing about Corinth, is that the first generation was a mess. This is just the truth. They came to Christ, they struggled, and they started getting their life turned around, and God just did some beautiful things. And this was the generation just so passionately in love with Christ, they faced persecution, difficulty, and they just became awesome. But the second generation, their kids, actually were people who, because they left behind the dysfunction and the brokenness of Corinth, they started becoming upwardly mobile. They started becoming the people who owned the businesses, ran the government, and more Christians infiltrated the leadership of Corinth. By the third generation, Christians were leading the city. Not through guns or manipulation or laws, but simply because they were living the principles of Christ. And that's the beautiful thing. This journey, and it's a journey from being messed up to being made right, is a beautiful thing. Paul wants them to understand that he understands the journey they're at. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. He said this about these folks, this first generation, brand new Christians. He said, "Now, my brothers and sisters, consider your calling, my brothers and sisters. Remember what you're called to." What did he say they were called to? Holiness. This thing of being called to saints, to being filled with Christ and driving out Corinth. Remember what you were called to. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even these that are not, to bring to nothing those things that are. Verse 29. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ. Again, he says that over and over again. Be in Christ. Alive to Christ. Come to Christ. It's all about filling your life with Christ. So you are in Christ, who became to us the wisdom of God. He said, and this is the wisdom of God that's going to change you. Righteousness. What's righteousness? Well, it's the opposite of messed up. So to be messed up, the opposite of that is to be made right. To do things God's way is the right way to do things. And sanctification, that is to say, that process of forgiveness and redemption. And then the third thing, redemption, that is to say, you were owned by this other stuff. God in Christ bought you back. He said, this is your destiny. He said, I want you to understand, I understand this is the process you're in. So that, as it is written, let no one boast in anything but the Lord. And so he's saying to the Corinthians, listen, God's going to get you there, but it's about God and it's about Christ. So I've been kind of joking around with it a little bit, but let's be honest here. Corinth was then. We kind of live in Corinth now, don't we? Let me draw a couple parallels. Is this true about the Chippewa Valley, or is it true or the United States, or however you want to say it? Or is it true about Corinth? It's true about both. Messy church then and now. One, it's a regional center for arts, politics, education, and culture. And so much of that is beautiful, wonderful, and a lot of it, because we live where we live, has already been influenced by the influence of Christ. And so bunches of it need to be celebrated. But here's the deal. A lot of it needs to be challenged with the reverence of Christ. And when he fills us up with these things, we may say something, you know what, I'm looking at that and calling it art. It's not art. You know what? I'm thinking about this in a political thing, and what I'm really worried about is my pocketbook, and I'm afraid. You know what? I'm looking at this from a cultural thing, and culturally everybody may be celebrating it, but in Christ I can't celebrate that. And so there's some things that will be challenged. Abuse of power and corrupt leadership. That is to say, leadership who's about control and not about service and love. Our culture that will celebrate the gifted and make them superstars and important in all these kinds of things, rather than celebrating the common good of everybody and the giftedness of everyone. Division between rich and poor, the haves and the have not, and so much of the tension that comes in that. How about relative morality? Corinth was a place where, you know, it was just whatever you choose your God, you choose what's right, you choose what you want to do about marriage. We live in a culture that's a lot of live and let live. You know, and you know what? Hey, you be you. You be you. And who am I to judge? And so we live in that kind of world. Questions about gender and sexual morality, well, those things were so different in Corinth, and they're radically changing right before our eyes, and the church is just struggling to figure out how to talk about that. We're going to talk about that. The breakdown of the family, which undermines everything. When the family falls apart, everything falls apart, and that they lived in a marketplace of ideas. There are all these different ideas coming. You know, they didn't have social media, they didn't have, you know, the internet, they didn't have 24-hour news cycles, all those things, but they were Corinth. New ideas were coming in all the time. What does Christ say about that? How did Christ and the church flourish in the middle of that? Because they did. And to summarize the message of the book of Corinthians this way, I just thought it was really good. He said, the message of Corinthians is that the gospel, the good news, the story about Jesus is the gospel, is that God called you in the past and he forgave your sins. He made you sanctified. He equipped you in the present to deal with these complicated, messy situations and will complete the whole process in the future. He will finish that which he began. And so it's messy. It's messy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul gives a list of just the kind of real messy, broken sin, where he basically says these ones will not enter the kingdom of God. And he talks about those who sell slaves and those deeply in sexual morality. He talks about the greedy and those abusing power and pride and gossip and a whole lot of things. He says, if this is who you are, you know, there's no one for that in your life and Christ in your life. It just drives Christ out of your life, keeps Christ from coming into your life. He said these ones were far from God. And look what he says in chapter 6, verse 11. This is so beautiful. He says, and such were some of you. It says some of you in the church were on that list. And if I can just say it to you, Jacob's Well, and everybody listening online, such were some of you, and such was I. And look what he says, but you have been washed. You have been sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. New identity, new destiny. And Paul wants to walk us through what it looks like to fill our life with Christ in love so that we can change. What will the change look like? Well, it'll be a movement. It will be a movement from messy to harmony. So messy, again, is just confusion and messed up relationships, messed up thinking, despair, futility, to harmony. And what harmony is when your inner life and your outer life match. You know, the inner life is, you know, what I believe about Christ, what I believe is right and wrong, and that's actually how I live. When you're out of harmony, you're like a car that needs a tune-up. Your life is like this. I'm not doing what I say I'm doing, and I'm all conflicted inside. And Paul says you could live in harmony. As you fill your life with Christ and let the Corinth drift away, it could absolutely change if we move from messy to harmony. Again, I'm going to talk about all this stuff over the next 9 weeks. Move from immature to mature. An immature person is a person who's driven by culture, owned by their culture, just floating through it completely unaware of the fact that they're full of their culture. They're full of Corinth, and they're not even aware of it. But a growing person in Christ examines that and lets really deep things be challenged in a really deep way. Move from divided to united. Because people who are divided in themselves become divided with each other. And if we can become more mature, we can start building things like unity and love. We can move from selfishness, which was Corinth all over. It's about my gratification, my power, and my story, to this thing of love, which is patient and kind and gentle, and so many things that Paul describes. We can move from broken to whole. And ultimately, we can move from dead to resurrected. Because the very last chapter in the book of Corinthians is about the resurrection of Christ. It's about what we talked about last week, this thing of understanding and reverence that there is a future day where I stand before God. And he accepts me because of Christ, and he evaluates me in Christ. It's just a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so for Paul, what he wants to say to this young church in Corinth, full of new believers who are still messed up, is he's saying to them, listen, there's just way too much Corinth in you. And not enough Christ. And the cure is not to just drive out the Corinth, but to fill your life with Christ and let him redirect those things. He, as a pastor, is trying to help them take steps in their knowing of Christ, their relationship of Christ, because when that grows, it's amazing how that other stuff just loses its grip on us in so many ways. So I want to challenge you with some next steps. The first step I want to challenge you for is at the Connection Center in both venues. You got this devotion. This is a little devotion, different devotion. Let me warn you. So this week you'll be in chapter 1 of Corinthians, and this is a collection of questions for you to ask throughout the week. And it's not easy questions. Some of them are obvious and easy questions, but most of them are things you're going to think about. You might actually do a little research on it, because remember last week we talked about people who said they're spiritually hungry, and I encourage you to pick up the spoon. Well, here's the meal, and go ahead and read through Corinthians and study through Corinthians so that you can learn. So this will challenge you on another level, but it'd be very good for you to start working through the book of Corinthians. Let me just warn you a little bit, for those of you going to go and read the whole book this week, there's going to be tons you don't understand because you don't have the background. Don't focus on the stuff you don't understand. Focus on the stuff you do understand, because there's plenty of that. And it's very challenging. So don't get caught up in the details of the debates or what's this or what's that. Find something, now that makes sense. How's that in my life? And so spend the time in Corinthians. Just a very good, very good challenge. Want to let you know about a couple service opportunities this week. Just a couple things. Reason I'm wearing a yellow shirt is me and a group of people, right after second service today, we're getting in our cars, we're driving down to Houston. We're going to help mud out and disaster relief and all that kind of stuff. Not even sure what we're getting ourselves into, but we're going. Next week, another team's going. It looks like another team's forming up the week after that. And be praying for Houston, be praying for us, be praying for Florida, be praying obviously for Puerto Rico, Mexico City. The care of the world is being overwhelmed right now. And so as followers of Jesus Christ, we just are going to step into that and do what we can. We're going with one of our share partners, which is the Minnesota-Wisconsin Baptist Convention and the North American Mission Board, just part of just groups we support. And this partnership is just huge. Other thing I want to challenge you with is our ministry center. So you've noticed we've been building this new ministry center on the end. We're really very close to getting done, but we really need probably a couple weeks of really good pushes. And here's the deal. We really don't need any skills. So we're cleaning and we're touching up and we got what they call a punch list. We could really use some help on Tuesday night from 5 to like 8 or 9 and Wednesday night from 5 or 8 or 9. I've got a kid and youth group just popped down there. If everybody, a bunch helped, it would change everything. And then Saturday from about 8 to 4, we're going to be out there working as well. And so we could really use your help to get over the top. We can work a little later at night now because we have lights inside. So last push, we need your help on that. If you're leading a group, encourage you, bring your group one night. If you want more information, not sure if you want to do it, there's a sign up at the Connection Center as well. The last thing I want you to do and be aware of this weekend is some of our ministry partners that are out here. It was mentioned in an announcement that the three groups that we support on campus are there, InterVarsity, Navigators, and Crew. Let me just say, everything I said about Corinth, times 10 for them, right? So, my friends, we financially support like 10 different student ministers over there because they are on the front lines of culture, and they are trying to figure it out, and they're trying to, sometimes they don't even know what to do except love and point to Christ, love and point to Christ, love and point to Christ. So I want you to go over there. I want you to hug them. I want you to high-five them. I want you to ask them how they can help. I want you to just let these students know how much we love them and appreciate them there. Students, go over there. If you're not in a group, get in a group. That will do more for your college experience than anything else. But that's just understanding that together, the body of Christ, they go where we can't go. Although, if you asked them, there may be some things you could do, even if you're older, you know. So, but that's the thing. So we as a church are beginning this journey together. And what I want to do is I'm going to end my time with prayer. I'm going to invite the team to come on out. And as they come out, I want to pray for these different things. I want to pray for us as a community as we begin this journey together through the book of 1 Corinthians. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your son to step into this mess called humanity. And you step not into just the general humanity. You step into our community in our time. And Father, we confess that in us we're aware there's a whole lot of Corinth, and there's not enough of Christ. And we want more of you, Christ, so we can figure out how to live in this community. And we can celebrate this community. We can make this community better. We can celebrate those arts and cultures and business and all those things that are good. But we can bring Christ into that and transform it in the most beautiful way. Father God, we need your wisdom. We need your insight. We're in complicated times, and we are so divided as a people. We are so divided. We're judging each other. We're pointing fingers. We're tearing each other down. Oh, God, we need the message of Corinthians, of Christ in love, and Christ in love, Christ in love. And so, Father God, I just pray as a community, as individuals, you'd confront us, you'd meet us. Lord Jesus, come more alive in us. Help us to grow in our knowing of you, our knowledge of you, our relationship with you. Father, we pray for all the different parts of the world going through profound disasters. We pray for the thousands and thousands of, tens of thousands of Christians who are mobilizing through different ministries to step into these places. Help us go in your name and your love. And just use us in whatever way you see fit. Father God, we pray, Father, just for the ministry center. That tool is just going to allow the staff to just work with greater efficiency, our care partners and counseling and so many things, God. I just pray that you'd help that just come together. And Father God, I would pray for the campus ministers. I pray for the students. Pray a blessing on them. I pray, Father, even as they're being challenged and growing and looking at new ideas, which is a big part of what school is all about, they also, Father, would just see a growing understanding of Christ and how he applies to that, a growing understanding of love and how that applies to all these different aspects. I pray for their leaders and the campus minister leaders. I just pray you fill them with courage and wisdom and love. And thank you that we get to partner with them. I just pray they feel our support and be blessed this weekend. Father, there's so many good things going on. We thank you that we can be part of it. We love you deeply. And we ask you, Father, to just hear this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.